Let me ask you to take your Bibles, please, and open them to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. And while you're doing that, I'm going to jump back into Proverbs 3 just for a minute. We're going to do something this year. Our theme this year is the Word of God in our lives. And we're looking at every week to just mention a scripture verse that Christians have found helpful to put in our hearts. And we're looking today at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you have a special scripture verse you would like to recommend that other believers, it's helped you, you'd like to recommend other believers should know, then please let me know that. You can feel free to send me an email or just put a note in the service. That's okay. We'll try to incorporate as many of these as we can. But every week I want to give you just a scripture verse to think about. Today it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Many of you already know this. So I'll say it. I'm going to say from the NIV 1984 edition. You have to get the vintage year now. But NIV 1984 is a good year for the NIV, by the way. It's this, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Okay, so say that with me now. Don't put it up here. They did the earlier service, put it up there. Don't put it up there. No cheating, okay? say it together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. In Israel, it's a rocky land and paths have to meander around the rocks. A straight path means something that's flat, smooth, clear. And God says, do what I command you to do. Do what I tell you to do. And trust me. Trust me. I will bless you and I'll make your decision simple. I'll make your paths straight. And you won't regret it. So one more time, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Like many of you, I'm recovering from a cold and this is a stubborn virus that's going around this year. So I'm rather than taking mints, I'm taking eucalyptus drops. And I happen to have some Hall's mentholyptus I got in the U.S. a few weeks ago. And it's funny, they have little mottos on their little, the wrapper. And it says, for example, on this one, it says, seize the day, nothing you can't handle. Buckle down and push forth, exclamation point on push forth. Be unstoppable, no exclamation point on be unstoppable. I'm not sure why. It's like, push forth and be unstoppable. Okay. Power through. Well, I guess that won't hurt us to think of those things, but really, that's just the words of man. It's much more helpful in our lives to take the words of God into our heart. That's why we're looking at the Word of God. Now, this morning, we're looking at the issue of building bridges in the family of God. We've been going through Matthew's gospel, and we're looking at how to connect with others in the body of Christ, how to build bridges and from your life into others' lives. And we're going to find there's three ways given in this passage. First of all, there is the recognition of the work of God in each other's life. Secondly, there is a commitment to serve God together. And thirdly, there is the matter of our mouths, using our mouths to honor God. You know, we tend to live in a world that emphasizes our individuality, that almost as though we do not need anyone but ourselves. But that's really not true. For example, how many farmers do we have here? Anybody that makes his living by farming? Don't have a one. I've learned that something this week. We have no farmers at all in our church. But yet, I believe every one of us ate this past week, right? Someone else grew the food, nurtured the animals. Someone else slaughtered those animals or harvested that food and prepared it. And, yeah, it came to us. How many tailors do we have? Anybody makes their living by tailoring? Not even a single tailor in our church. Yet, every one of us is dressed and well-fed, right? Although we did not do any of this, we purchased it from someone else. Someone else provided. Now, how many of us constructed the house in which we are now living? Anyone do that? Build the house that you're living in? No. Built your car you drive in? No. So it's obvious. It's obvious that we are not independent. We need one another. We need other human beings just to exist. We need the food they provide. We need the clothes that they make. We need the houses that they build. And this is our condition. But yet we still seem to think we are independent, although clearly we're not. In spiritual matters also, we need one another. God has made us in such a way that we need the fellowship of other believers. Now, we've all been hurt, and we've all hurt others. And so whether it's a matter of defense from our own hearts, or defense because we don't trust ourselves with others, we can very easily shut down and withdraw and pull back into our own shell. We can construct a wall around us and say, no one is welcomed into my private world. And even in the church, we can build that wall. Well, we understand that there's some wisdom in that because we've all been hurt by Christians in the church. If it hasn't happened yet, it probably will one time. But against that wall we've constructed, Jesus Christ comes knocking, and he says, you let me into your heart, you let me into your life, you don't just let me in, but you let the whole family of God in also. And the reality is we need one another. We need the advice we offer. We need the encouragement we offer. We need the love we offer. We need the support we offer. Someone in this body needs you, and there are some ones in this body whom you need in your life. Well, we're looking at a passage where Christ emphasized unity. And you follow me in your Bibles. We're looking in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Excuse me. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? But if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then you will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Well, when we respond to the gospel of Christ, we respond in different ways. It depends on the message we have received. For example, the message of forgiveness, that Christ died for our sins. Well, we respond in faith to that message. We believe that Christ died for our sins. Or the message that Christ rose from the grave and he is victorious over death. Well, we respond with faith also, and we respond with hope. Now there's some encouragement that he's even greater than death. But the message that he is Lord, he has authority, our hearts have a different response. It's still the matter of faith, of believing, but now we have the response of repentance, of turning from sin and turning from self and turning to him and surrendering our hearts and lives to him. Then the message of transformation, that he gives life, he changes heart, he reshapes lives. Now it's a matter of response, also faith, turning away from sin, but turning with trust and submission to Him. And all these things, we're going to see the issue of faith. And faith has a nature about it. We trust in the message of Christ. We agree not only with what is written, but what the Spirit is saying to our hearts. And we follow Him. But as we follow Him, we find that we will be following Him with other people. Well, in this passage, we see Christ as He was building His kingdoms. He was gathering His followers. We see that there was a rejection. There were some that rejected Him, the Pharisees. And they said, look, what Jesus is doing is really not important. Yes, He's casting out demons, but He's doing it by the prince of demons. And they had seen other would-be messiahs. And they said, just look, and in a few more years, we'll forget all about this Jesus of Nazareth. That was their attitude. But we see that's entirely was wrong. That Christ is building an eternal kingdom. And His kingdom involves followers. And those followers not only know Him, but we also know one another. Well, the question I'm asking this morning is, what does this passage teach us about how we can build unity, we can build bridges into other lives by the gospel? Well, the first one is this. It teaches us that we can build unity by recognizing the authority of Christ. We can build unity by recognizing, each of us recognizing the authority of Christ. Bridges are interesting constructions, and they have been made for centuries. Human beings have been making bridges, and actually the technology, the basic technology has not changed. The basic technology requires two simple parts. There's first of all the pier. That is, in order to build a bridge, they're going to span something that's unstable. It's a chasm. Maybe there's just air there. Or maybe there's a body of water. But on both sides, you need to find some solid piece of ground. And in that ground, you put what's called in English a pier. Now, in German, that is a Brückenpfeiler. Is that right? Yeah. So you find something. You put that, get that solid ground. And without solid ground, you can't span the gap. But you find that solid ground, and there you put that pier. And then the second part is simply what stretches across the piers, whether it's a beam or whether it's cables and all kinds of other things. But the basic technology depends on that pier being found on solid ground, and then we can span the gap through something else. Well, this is what Christ does in lives. It's an example of what Christ does in lives. That is, the pier in our life must be Christ Himself. That the Christ in me recognizes the Christ in you. And now we're able to span all these other differences. That we're able to get past cultural differences, language differences, differences in education, experience, background, skin color, all these things we find in Christ really do not matter. Because the Christ in you and the Christ in me becomes those peers. And now we span and we find we have something great in common. That's what happens in the Christian family. Christ is building His kingdom and He draws us together. Now, Christ said that the kingdom of God had come upon the people. And He is still building His kingdom. To this day, He is building His kingdom. Now, the accusation that the Pharisees made against Jesus was incorrect applied to Jesus. But in many other situations, it is very correct. If you come from a third world nation, and many of our people do, you are very likely to have seen someone in your nation who tried to cast out one demon by calling on another demon. People go to witch doctors. In the Philippines, we call them abularios. But you go to someone who is supposed to have some magical power. And you come, you say, I feel like a curse has been placed on me. And I need this curse lifted. So they will claim some power over that spiritual being, and they will give you something to drink, something to eat. Maybe they'll pronounce something over you. Maybe you'll have to say something, or they'll give you something to say, or something. Maybe some little dance, or it depends on who you're going to, right? But they'll give you something, and they will claim that their connects you with the spirit world is greater than that which has cursed you and hurt you. Well, Christ says, you know, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. If one thing we can agree is Satan's kingdom is doing quite well, right? It's standing quite well. So it's not a divided kingdom. And if you go to one demon to get another demon cast out, Jesus says, look, they both work for the same boss. They both report to the same authority. And your condition hasn't improved. It's actually gotten worse. But Christ said, I'm doing something unique. What I'm doing is not just another flavor of demonology, not another flavor of some old spiritual idea. Rather, it is the rule of the eternal God and has come upon the world. And every generation of Christians have found that it is fresh and new and alive. That's what Christ is doing. I found some people that tend to think that we can use the name of Jesus just like they use the name of these other demons, just to say the name without faith. But we have an example in Scripture in the 19th chapter of Acts that shows that's clearly not the case. You remember the seven sons of Sceva? They were sons of Sceva. Sceva was one of the high priests, and he had seven sons, and they were Jewish exorcists. They would cast out demons, and they had noticed that Paul was exceptionally successful at doing this, and they were not very successful, and they wondered why. So they tried one time, came across a demoniac, and said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we cast you out. And the demon replied, Jesus I know, Paul I've heard of, but who are you? And he beat them, and Scripture says they ran bleeding and naked from the house. Didn't work out very well. Well, it's not just the name we throw out there without any faith. It's the person whom we believe. That faith is important to God. And when we believe him, there's something different about that. But that's what Christ does. He puts a work in our heart and our life that is eternal. And the Christ in me recognizes the Christ in you. And now we have something to build a relationship on that spans all the differences in experience and personality and preferences and culture or whatever else it may be. Now, let me put it this way. In our church, there are many things we're going to find disagreements about. We have some in our church that are Calvinist. That is five-point Calvinist. We have some that are five-point Arminianist. We really don't care. And most of us don't even know what those two words mean. And in this church, you may be a premillennial dispensationalist. You may be an historical premillennialist. You may be an amillennialist. You may be a postmillennialist. Or you may not know what any of these words mean. And it doesn't matter in this church. Our unity is the fact that we trusted in Christ and he has begun a work in us, and the Christ in you recognizes the Christ in me. And now we have those peers established in our lives. We can span the differences. But let's go further. If you're an American, you can be a Republican, you can be a Democrat, you can be an Independent, or you can ride the fence between all those positions and vote for the candidate, and it doesn't matter. If you're German, you can be with the CDU. You can be in Merkel's right pocket, or you can be with the opposition, and there's a lot of funny parties out there in Germany, okay? But still, it doesn't really matter. What matters is that you have trusted in Christ, and now you have a peer in your life. You have a foundation in your life, which we can span all these other differences. And we're not even going to talk about Stuttgart 21, okay? Wherever you were on that, it doesn't matter also. The solid ground is Christ in our lives. Now, this leads us, though, to how are we going to bridge that? And this comes down to service and a profession. The second we'll look at the issue of service. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. And basically what he's saying is we do not get a day off in this spiritual battle. We don't get even a single second off. There is not even a minute in our life that we are not facing some type of temptation. We can't just go into neutral and say, well, it doesn't matter where I stand on some of these things, whether I'm for God, I'm just going to let it go. You find you can't do that. You find wherever you are, you're left with the choice of how do we stand with these things? What do we believe? What do we do? How do we react? And we find we cannot be neutral. Now, some issues we need the wisdom of God to figure out where to stand. And some issues, as I mentioned, I don't think they really matter in the whole eternal scheme of things. It matters how we behave in that situation. Maybe some of these issues in the long run are not that important as we may think in the short matter. But still, he calls us to be for him. And if we're not helping him, then we're somehow hurting him. We're pulling away from him. And in our lives, either we're pulling closer to God or we're pulling further away from him. Now, let me ask you, for all you parents out there, have you ever tried to clean a house with a child? Rather challenging, isn't it? And quite often the parent would say, why don't you just go outside and play? And I'll clean the house. I'll call you when I'm done. Of course, they come in with muddy feet and get everything dirty. But often you'll say to this child, at least you'll think to say, whose side are you on? Are you for a clean house? I think it's good if we have a clean house, but you're not helping me keep this house clean. And it's quite often we wonder, our own enemies are those that live among us. But still, I think this is what Christ is saying. That either we're helping him, and often we're helping him in a childlike way, but our hearts are in it. We mean well. Often we don't do the right thing, and we find we need to change our tactic or our approach. But it says, I want your heart to be in it at all situations at all times, to be for me, and then he'll guide us. Now, I have to say something about this matter of the blasphemy against the Spirit and the unforgivable sin. If you ever want to do a study of historical theology or historical biblical interpretation, I cannot think of a finer passage to look at than this one. You can find every generation since Christ ascended on high, someone has given some thoughts about this sin. Well, I speak in the main area of where most evangelicals, most Protestants, most separatists, most of us who are not Catholic, most of us stand. And what is this unforgivable sin? Well, in order to understand it, first of all, we need to take into account the Holy Spirit. The nature of his work. Now, Christ said, everything someone says against me, and there were many criticisms people made of Christ. Some criticized his birth, some criticized his method, some criticized his accent. And he said, you know, all of those don't matter. You'll be forgiven for all those things, talking to those people who saw him and looked at him. You'll be forgiven. You didn't understand, but I won't hold any of those against you. But if someone says something against the Holy Spirit, that's another matter. Well, see, the Holy Spirit's work is to bring conviction to our hearts. That's essentially what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He takes that which we hear with our ears or we read with our eyes, and he brings it into our hearts to bear this message home. Now, Christ taught about this. We look in John chapter 16. Christ said this, speaking about the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In other words, we cannot be saved without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that shows us our need of grace. It's the Holy Spirit that magnifies Christ for those who are not yet trusted in him and leads us to Christ. So when we preach the simple gospel message, the Holy Spirit helps the individual to see that Christ is the answer for our sin. And he presses this matter in our hearts to give us a sense of urgency. I must respond now. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the nature of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to deny him to do his work of conviction. Now, it is true, he said, to speak against the Holy Spirit. It is, blasphemy is to treat that which is holy as unholy. The nature of blasphemy is to say that which is good is actually evil. That which is holy is actually evil, it's unholy. And The Spirit's work is to bring conviction. So when someone blasphemes against the Spirit, it is to reject that message that he is giving to our hearts. It's to say that which is holy, you are saying is holy, is unholy. Now, Christ specifically said, he who speaks. But it's clear in this passage that he says that from out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's not saying the words alone carry weight. They are simply evidence of what's going on in the heart. But that decision to reject is made in the heart. So out of the overflow of the heart, out of what is going on in the heart, someone speaks. But I think he's also drawing a difference between those who are simply slow to respond. Many of us here, if we were honest, we would say, I was slow to respond to the gospel. But to speak is another matter. To speak means that you have now taken your stance. And you're saying no, a clear stance. So the nature of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to prevent the Spirit from doing his work of bringing conviction, of moving us to faith and repentance and trusting in him. So the reason the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is unforgivable because it dismantles the gospel itself and does not allow us to trust in him. Put it this way, the blasphemy against the Spirit is unforgivable because by its nature, it rejects the gospel. It rejects the Spirit's work of conviction of our hearts, convincing us that Christ is the answer to our sin. So he says, whatever we speak will condemn us or acquit us or make us innocent. It's not the words themselves, it is the attitude of the heart, but the words come from our hearts. Well, this simply tells us, though, that the matter of building unity, one of the things that's important is for us to follow the Spirit, for us to serve God together. A church is not merely a group of people who come together and sit in a worship service. A church is also a group of people who seek to follow the leadership of Christ, who seek to serve him together. There are many ways we serve, but it's important that we do move with him and we gather with him. Because he says, either you're gathering with me or you're spreading it abroad. You're making it worse. So he calls us to serve him. So how can we serve him? How can we serve him? I think there's many different ways. But I encourage you right now to find a way. Say, Lord, you show me how I can do this, how I need to serve you, how I can say yes to your Spirit and get involved. Now, the third thing is this. We also build unity by having a meaningful profession, by using our mouths in a meaningful way. He said our words will acquit us or condemn us. So it's important that we take a stance and say where we stand, say the right thing. I think this takes at least two shapes. There's, first of all, a formal profession of faith to say, I believe in Jesus, to say it very plainly, that I believe in Christ. And we agree as a body of believers to take a stance on the authority of Christ, on his word, on his gospel, and to follow him. But secondly, it's how we use our mouths day to day. What we say reveals what's in our heart. One of the issues is that we use our words to build one another up. We use our words to encourage one another. He speaks about careless words. Now, he doesn't really mean just chit-chat. I think I had a German lesson this past week. I think that is Das Geplauder auf Deutsch. But I got some different agreements on different German. Some said Geplauder is negative. No matter what, it's immer negative. And some said, no, not necessarily. It can be either one. So I don't know. Germans, you have to explain that to me. But in English, chit-chat is neutral. It's not negative or positive. But we'd all agree what the Scripture says, that where there is a multitude of words, sin is not absent, right? The more we talk, the more likely we're going to say something we should not. And that's always a human condition. But those particular words, careless words, really, as you link them back to the Old Testament, to what was in the idea of Christ, it seems to be those that are harmful words, those words that reject the work of God or tear someone down or attack another believer. And it says very plainly in James, it says, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, no corrupt communication should come from your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building one another up. So in our day-to-day life, we ought to be encouraging and building one another up and strengthening one another. It says in 1 John 3:14, we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. And this is what God does in our hearts. He draws us to one another where we really love one another. We look past all the failures, even the offenses, and see Christ in you, Christ in me. And now let's use our mouths to bless one another, and let's use our opportunities to serve God together. That's how a church builds bridges in the membership and beyond us, even out into the world. The Shantung Revival of China was an incredible outpouring of the Spirit. From 1930 to 1933, churches were revived. And that particular revival began just among a group of missionaries. It happened in a prayer meeting while they were praying for one need. God just poured down upon their hearts this issue of the fullness of the Spirit. And it brought a great revival among the mission family and other people's lives as well. I mean, it's hard. If you've ever been in a revival, you know what it's like. It's amazing to see people just coming to Christ, feeling the draw of the Spirit and being refreshed, repenting from sin, rededicating their lives to Christ, others becoming Christians. Well, the churches were alive. They met for hours every night spontaneously. People began to get right with God and right with one another also. On one of those early meetings, as the Spirit began to move in that missionary compound, there were two cooks, two Chinese Christians, both of them Christians, both of them cooks who did not get along with one another at all. And at one meeting, they began an impromptu prayer meeting, and the Spirit moved, and suddenly people began to be drawn into that room. They just began to appear in that room, and God began to move and to bless and deepen. And it was like being in heaven. God just was moving and bearing His presence. But then into that room walked those two cooks. And people thought, well, there goes the revival. It's over now. But immediately upon coming in that room, they saw one another. And rather than reviewing or revisiting all those past offenses, they forgave one another. They apologized to each other. And they embraced one another. And that's what the Spirit of God does. Whenever God is moving, He is building us together. He is drawing us together. So, if Christ is in you and Christ is in another person, those can be the peers, and we can find a way to bridge all the differences. And then also we're going to find a way to serve God together. Let's see what we can do for Him. Then also use our mouths to bless one another and encourage one another. God has someone this week that needs your blessing, that needs your encouragement. And that's what He's calling us to do. Father, we thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy. We thank You for Your love that far outweighs our sin. Lord, where our sin turned us against You, Lord, Your grace forgives. And Your grace is greater than our sin. We praise You. We thank You. We praise. We come to the close of this service. Lord, let us respond in our hearts to You. We may not understand how You're going to do this, but let us trust in faith that You can do this. We pray that You would deepen the reality of You in our lives, that You would make us know for certain that we have trusted in You. And Lord, that You would strengthen us, build us up, help us to find ways to span the differences and to speak, to bless, and to encourage one another. Show us, Lord, how we are to follow You. Show us, Lord, how we are to help You, how we are to serve You. Let us use our mouths in a way that is holy and is right and is good. We thank You, Lord, that You call us to an adventure. And You call us to a life of joy. Lord, help us know how to share this joy with others. We pray this in Jesus' name.